We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, finishing that chapter, the chapter of love. Probably the most famous of all the chapters in the Bible, as at least wise is the one that's read the most at different ceremonies, in particular weddings. The chapter of love from the book of love isn't just a sole chapter dangling there. It's the core center of a book that is the book of love. Praise God. So we're taking a look at a sandwich here between the gifts, which are sometimes difficult, and people divide over them, and churches will divide, and people have differences over. When they do that, they've lost the idea of what the purpose of those gifts are, and that is to display the love of God and to give the glory of God to be manifest among each other, you know, and that's love. And that's what we fall short in. And the measurement of love is the Ten Commandments. That's the thermometer that was dipped into the human race, and we're measured basically at the same time, and it was like we're deficient. We have a problem. There's an infection, and it's called sin. And it produces a love deficiency. What's been perverted, what's corrupt, is our capacity, our ability to love. Just try to love your enemy, and you'll find out the challenge it takes outside of the grace of God working through you. Try to do it in your own strength. Try to love the unlovable. Try not to take for granted those relationships in your life. Try not to get bitter in your own strength. You'll find what this is all about. You'll find it to be true. Well, I don't need the Ten Commandments, even you already got me convicted, just knowing that it's a love deficiency. So God would have us know that because He wants us to be complete, to be perfect in love. Not lacking anything, that our joy would be complete. And joy is a component of love. Peace is a component of love. Long-suffering is a component of love. And so we're starting to look under the hood here, and actually we're looking at God under the hood, which is a pretty wild thing to think about. You're kind of peering into the grace and glory of God here, kind of raising the hood of what He's made of. The substance of God, which is eternal, it doesn't decay, it's always existed. God wasn't created by man. This is a substance that's eternal. Love is eternal. So the things that you do of love are lasting. They will not evaporate. Some of the things that we do on this earth, you know, the bank accounts, all those things, the buildings that we make and the things we do, they, you know, rust and moth will destroy, erosion, they will decay. Even these bodies that we try to facilitate and become strong, which is a good idea, and we're making resolutions to do so, especially this time of year. Those are all investments that are just temporal. They're very temporary. God would encourage us to make, not to neglect those things, but to make sure that we are investing heavily in the kingdom of God and the riches of the kingdom of God, which is love. Every creature that God has created, even the inanimate objects, the stars and the sun, the moons and the things, have a certain glory about them. And Paul speaks about those things. You have been created with a certain glory, and that is the love of God, the agape love of God. No other creature can demonstrate it like you. So let's walk in, let's step into that. I'm going to start right from the beginning of chapter 13, go through it, although we've covered a lot of it last week. We'll just start from the beginning and pick up. Though I speak with the tongue of men, sometimes I wonder what tongue is going on inside, personally, and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So again, sandwiched between the gifts of the Spirit, and one of those things is to be able to speak with another language, and sometimes that language is a mysterious language that nobody on this earth knows what it is. The tongue of angels, it says here. And if that isn't purposed in love, it's just noise. Gretchen and I were on our way to church. We knew we had to get to the ice skating rink as soon as possible. We didn't know there were two brothers already there throwing the salt out. Real thankful for them. And of course, the ching, 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 the train comes down. All right, and it's this old slow one coming over, and we have to watch the cars go by. Every single car had this beautiful graffiti on it, beautiful artwork. And I understood maybe one or two words out of 150, you know, one word was F-A-R-T, and that, you know, and that, I don't know what the rest are, but the artwork were beautiful. And we're going to talk about this as we get into chapter 14, the other side of the sandwich. We're going to talk about the gifts again And it's going to particularly talk about these tongues. So I won't spend too much time there. Just give you a little introduction there in the train. That there needs to be a meaning and purpose to these things. And if there isn't, it's just kind of beautiful colors going by. And it really doesn't edify. It doesn't really build anything. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, he's covering the whole gamut here of walking with Jesus, of being a Christian, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am a little bit, no, sorry, nothing, goose egg, nada, zilch. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, well, wait a minute, don't go there. And though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, that's where it's at. Isn't that the core of everything? But not have love? Yeah, you could separate those things and make them an act of works, make them an act of, hey, whatever it is that's not glorifying God. It profits me nothing, it says in verse 3. So what is this love? What is this stuff? What is this substance? Our scientists are digging so hard to find out what this dark matter is that they know 85% of everything around us is something that we don't know what it is. It's not air, it's not oxygen, it's not material, it's immaterial. And so they're spending billions of dollars to find out what 85% of the stuff is that's all around us all the time. Well, this is a mysterious substance to man. It's foreign to us, especially in our corrupt birth, being born in sin, under the yoke of sin, under the bondage of it. This is foreign to us. We come and we approach it. And we're like, what is this substance? Well, this is the very purpose of my life. I want to get to know this, what this is, this love. And the old King James calls it charity. Charity has the idea of giving. And that's the old English, but it's a giving. But we also know that it's a receiving. It's also a receiving. We saw that last week as we talked about this and we got into a little more in depth of this. It's also a receiving. How we perceive things has to do with love. You can have a corrupt perception. Your input can be malformed. And you could have darkened eyes in how you see things. That's not love. You need to see with the eyes of love. You need to receive with the eyes of love. I was talking to Simeon yesterday, actually, and we were talking about giving and receiving. That love isn't just giving, but be able to receive as well is an act of love. To be able to receive with humility and not, you know, well up with pride or whatever and resist when a gift is being given to you. And to be able to give, though, is really where that issue comes from. To be able to give with no strings attached. No strings attached, to be able to give purely as if God is giving, because that's who is giving. You're simply stepping into the grace of God. And we sang about it this morning. One of these songs had to do with that. What was the last song we sang there? It was actually the song before that. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, my savior, my healer, my keeper. You know, he's my lover, we could add, if they wanted to add another stanza to that, if that's the correct term, you know, my lover, that's my source of love comes from above. My favorite physical picture that I post sometimes every once in a while is somebody reaching up, receiving a heart, and then giving it. And we're simply doing that. We get in the groove of the love of God, and we give it. Because of our fallen nature, Jesus came and died for us. He has made it possible for us to love again. And he's made that bridge between heaven and earth. We can receive it now, the love of God, and give it. To receive it purely and give it purely. No strings attached. How many of you are worried about when someone's giving you something or showing love to you that there's something attached? I am. I'm sorry to say I am. It's hard to receive. It is hard to receive. Because of the attachments and the strings that are attached and the corruption. Let us get perfect in this area of giving with no strings attached, no expectation, just giving, because we've been freely given. We've been freely forgiven. And that's why we're able to freely give. Let's get great at that. And let's get perfect at that in 2017. Thank you, Jesus. So looking under the hood, you can hear the creak of the hood pop up and whoop, and the stick going up there to prop that hood up, and we're looking at, what's this engine? What's this love? This powerful agency, the most powerful thing on earth is the love of God. Love suffers long. There was somebody that posted something, and I'm in social media, I guess, and talk about it a lot. So somebody posted something from Mother Teresa yesterday, and you know, she said something pretty awesome there. So definitely want to share that. And it was, you know, when you suffer long and you don't get thanked for it, keep doing it. You know, when you get kicked in the head for loving someone, keep loving. And it was just, there's just one thing after another, and there was no excuse to stop loving. There was no excuse. None. None. Just keep doing it. Keep, as you freely receive from God, freely give it. Powerful statement. Love suffers long. You could substitute the word God in there because God is love. God suffers long. And with God, we can suffer long. And that's an aspect of love. That brings glory to God. Just as the stars shining and the bee making honey, man, that's the awesome stuff of human beings. With God shining through them, His glory. And it's kind. I'm glad those two are together. Suffering long doesn't come with kindness typically. It comes with grumpiness. Especially if you're doing it out of your own strength. But if it's supernatural, you're going to find that you have even the strength to be kind during that suffering long. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. We covered some of these last week. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, inappropriate. It doesn't seek her own. It doesn't seek her own. And some of these things had just been covered in this letter of Corinth. So I went back in a review of some of these things. I felt it was a good time to stop, not particularly at the end of this, but to go back through and see where these areas are that he addressed. And he addressed them with the love of God, to get them back in the groove of the love of God. So he brings them into the gospel, into the grace of God as he's dealing with the different issues. So right in the beginning of chapter 1 there, we can see the cornerstone. Let's just take a look back here. Do a quick review that brings us back to 13. Let's take a look at chapter 1. He's addressing this group of people, these baby Christians that are erring all over the place. They're not doing it right at all, hardly. And he's choosing to see them instead of in all the sin and putting them down and putting them under the floor. He's choosing to see them through the eyes of God. He's choosing to receive. Come on, catch this. He's choosing to receive with the eyes of love. He's choosing to see them with the blood of Christ in his eyes. That's the vision of love. That's the input. Love has in and it has out. We always think about it being out, but it has a lot to do with the in. So he starts right out, and this is the cornerstone. This is the cornerstone of the whole letter. Grace be unto you. That's the cornerstone. Grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, it says in verse 4, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He sees them covered in the grace of God, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him. He sees them as princesses and princes of the kingdom of God. Setting that aside as the cornerstone, as the foundation. This is how I see you. Now let's deal with some of these things that are going on. Some of these things that are weighing you down. Some of these things that aren't bringing the perfect glory to God that should be. So he continues on in chapters 1 through 4 about the divisions that are happening. You know, somebody got baptized by this person and they're under their teaching and so forth and so on. And the wisdom they had, Corinth was real big. In education and the elevation of education, the puffiness that comes with that kind of thing. He would bring them into the humility of Christ. He talks about that at the end of chapter 1 there, the base things of the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about the humility of God there. It's not about those things. So he brings them, he's bringing them into the love of God here, bringing them back into the love of God, healing them in the love of God, the humility of Christ. Tina read this morning about the spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. In chapter 2, I believe that was. Knowing God, verse 12 she read. We might know the things that are freely given to us. These things are received through the Spirit of God. It's not carnal knowledge. It's not heady things. It's not, you know, figuring it all out up here. It's figuring it out right here. Right here. And they're received through the Spirit, not through the wisdom of men. Pure love. Come on. 2017. Pure love. Let's get the junk out. Let's work on this. Just as Paul was working on this bride to present them as a spotless bride before the Lord. Let's work on these things. Pure love. What a goal for 2017. You can have your buildings. You can have whatever. I want pure love. Issue by issue, he's bringing them into different aspects of who they are in God. How God has rescued them on the cross. Their identity in him. Their future with him, the hope of glory. Let's go back to 13 and continue. It doesn't seek its own. Chapter 6 brought that out, talking about bringing people to courts and your rights and things like that, to secular courts. And the answer to that, and this is one that... there it comes. I used mine up all last night, must be. It set me free. It was like, man, the cannon shot. I was out. I was out of the cannon, out of my restricted place. You know, I was confined, and it just set me free. It was like, it's better to be wrong, Paul, than to be, you know, get your to be right and exert yourself as being right, even though you know, you might have been or whatever. That's not the point. The point is love and to glorify God and radiate who he is. It's better to be wrong. I get it. Bang. Boom. Shot out of the cannon, man. I was free, flying in the air. Seeks not its own. Paul would demonstrate this too. He said, hey, you know what? I could receive a paycheck, but I don't want anything to taint the gospel. You know, I could eat this big steak in front of somebody, but, you know, that might stumble a brother because he thinks it was sacrificed to an idol. You know, he's all these things for the sake of love. He said, man, the world would pass away before I eat that steak. Cause a brother to stumble and be in derision. Man, I want to love. It's that love. It's shaping everything. It's the true cornerstone of the bride of Christ. Doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. When that provoking happens... not easily provoked. We all have certain thresholds. Some fuses are longer than others. Just that's the way it is. But love brings us into a place where that fuse gets longer. We're not so easily provoked. While we're not always on the defense of who we are, we're on the defense of who he is. It's not easily provoked. When you're in that frustrating, okay, the fuse got burned up and you feel like you're going to explode, that's when you reach. Man, you reach for the cross. You reach, you declare it. Take it, God. Take this frustration. Take it. Take it, Lord God. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. That's the inputs. Inputs, your perception, the things that you're hearing and seeing and feeling, touching, the inputs, how they are processed into your mind. And you're thinking, well, that's evil, that's evil, that's evil, that's evil. Mm-hmm. That ain't love. Mm-hmm. Oh, that ain't love. Mm-hmm. But what? It ain't love. It thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Romans 1 talks about those that do such things, and it gives a long list of these sins, all those wonderful, awful. And then it says, not only those that do them, but take pleasure in watching or seeing or knowing the gossip that comes with that. It rejoices not in iniquity. That's a gossip stopper. Love is a gossip stopper. It rejoices in the truth. rejoices in the truth. Part of our love is to love the truth. We rejoice in it. The two are like a left and right leg. It's hard to have one without the other. Love rejoices in the truth, and truth, its goal is to produce love. What's greater, the seed or the fruit? I don't know. Think about it. Well, the fruit's great, you eat it, but what about that seed? That seed represents eternity. That seed represents a forest of trees that go on for eternity. The seed is awesome, but that fruit is great. What's the purpose of the seed if there was no fruit? And so we can go around and around. And that's love and truth. Love and truth, they're a left and they're a right leg. They're inseparable. Love rejoices in the truth, and truth produces love. Its object is to produce love. It's to put that shoot down and grow a structure and to support the limbs where fruit is born. Without it, we have something that isn't love. We have love as the world defines it, which is distorted and strange. But truth and love together, wow. Love bears all things. Some things, no, all things, sorry. What's it say in the Greek, all? It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That all brings us back to the idea of being in a body together. And he began in chapter 10 talking about how the Israelites went through the desert. They all passed through the sea. They all drank from that spiritual rock. They all went through these things, through those trials in the desert. And we are a church that experienced the all. The all. So if something's going on in the body, bear it. You know, if something's going on in the body, believe it. Don't try to isolate yourself. Don't try to hide yourself from it. Try to embrace these things that are going on in the body because it's your body. It's part of your body. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. We are in this together as a group. We really are. We're in this together. We're hurting with Kim, and she is sore. We feel her pain now. We're praying for her, her physical body. We're feeling the things that are going on and the stress in the families and the different things that are going on and rejoicing. Rejoicing when those are honored. And Roger got his honorable constable, what do you call it, certificate or entitlement. You know, that was a time of rejoicing. That's something the whole body does, rejoices together. And we can keep doing that. It's an all, we're all going through, hoping all things together. The bottom line with love is it never fails. It never fails. I like that plan. I like the not fail plan. I don't like the one, well, if this doesn't work, then we'll try that. And if this doesn't work, we'll go this route. And then plan C, plan D. No, love is plan A, and it never fails. It never fails. It might be long-suffering, and you might be tempted to go to plan B and throw love out the window. Don't do it. Don't do it. Keep loving. Well, I didn't get a pat on the back. Keep loving. These things you will find in eternity. The acts of love that were done here are lasting. They are lasting fruit. There is no undoing them. They will radiate God's glory forever. Where there are prophecies, all these wonderful things, they'll fail. There'll be a time for that to fizzle out. We're going to talk about the gifts again here after we're done with this chapter. Whether there be tongues, we'll be talking more about that. They'll stop. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. There's a reason for those things now, for the gifts now, because we don't have clear vision of God. We need these instruments. We need these tools to assist us on our journey here. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Jesus is coming. We're going to meet our Savior someday. And those things that aren't need any, that tool belt will just drop right off. You will not need those things anymore. I could try speaking in tongues before Jesus and he'll just go, "You don't need to do that anymore, Paul." I can prophesy about it would be Paul. I'm sure I won't even try. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, now relating to what our experience is down here now. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. So all these tools, all these agencies that are around us in the church body that we're exercising is to know Jesus, to be changed by him more and more. And now abides, now remains, faith, hope, and charity. These things are remaining right now, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking that intermission and discussing gifts before everyone divided and start the Church of Seth and his ideas about gifts and the Church of Josh, Second Josh, or whatever, and then Southern Josh and all these things that formulate because of these things, these tools that we were given. Thank you, Lord, for the intermission to let us know what they're for. So we can break into chapter 14 a little bit. Any thoughts about love? Anybody want to share anything about that? Chapter 14 tells us to follow after it, to follow after love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So it's going to get into one of the gifts now, and tongues as well here. But it begins very simply transitioning from that idea of what the goal is and purpose is to follow after love. So everything that we pursue in the prophetic or in the miracles or whatever it is for the following after love. The following after love. And what love is, if you forgot, go back into chapter 13. And if you forget, if you don't understand what that is, just take a look at Jesus on the cross. The next chapter to really deal with order and authority in the church in the use of these gifts, using them out of order, isn't effective. It's like the train going by and not understanding what those words are. Follow after love. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. A couple of people read verses about light today. Terry did. Light leading us. And I think somebody read Isaiah 60. Maybe it was Tina. Light arising. Kelsey's verse. Our pursuit of these spiritual gifts, whether even be wisdom and knowledge even, are to illuminate that path to follow love. It's always to illuminate the path. That's the thing that we can't see very clearly. Is the substance of God, is Jesus in these scenarios and situations. And the whole purpose of these gifts, including the Bible study, the preaching and the teaching, is to illuminate that path of love. The way. The way is illuminated by the truth and it leads to life. And it's all Jesus. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So one particular gift is going to be given more emphasis here, and he's going to say why. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he that prophesies speaks unto men three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification is a very different word from the other two. The other two are very related. Edification is that building up. We want our church to be built up, not knocked down, not beat up. We come here to get the sheep beat up and whipped. You know, that's not the idea. It's to be built up into Christ, that perfect stature of who he is. Not built up into somebody's name or under a person, but to be built up in Jesus Christ. Edification, so the building. Prophecy is building. It's building. It's building. How does it build? By two particular prodding efforts here, and that's the exhortation and comfort. Both begin with the phrase para in the Greek, which means to come near. And then way back in the early Gospels, it talks about the sending of the Holy Spirit, that God's going to send the Consoler. He's going to send the consoler, and that same word is used here. It consoles. It comes near us. It touches our heart. It penetrates. So there's the exhortation and comfort. So getting in the prophetic, it really grabs a hold of you. It's that discipling too. You could think of discipling. It's not just from a pulpit or someone standing up in front of other people and saying something, and that's prophecy. It's not really that, you know, altogether. I see it more as a coach, is that discipling, being right with somebody. You know, you're encouraging, you're exhorting, you're stimulating them all the time. You're prodding them sometimes. You know, and sometimes you're an itch to them a little bit. The exhortation is that idea too, that it's not always comfortable, but sometimes it is. There's the comforting side of it too. So it's two different angles there. Exhortation and comfort. Exhortation and comfort are two different angles there. And I believe the prophetic works in the ministry of God and His bride in all different forms. And He's going to say that we may all prophesy. So obviously we can't all do that from a pulpit. All of us are called to that, to come alongside and to encourage and to comfort, to build each other up. So it is awesome. It is awesome. What is it? The ultimate? What are we following is love. That love would be demonstrated all the time. That's the cornerstone. Don't forget that. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. There's a distinct difference right there in the gift. That's a very important key understanding between the gifts of tongues, which everybody thinks is weird. Most people, except the people that love to do it in front of other people. You know, it's the one that we have the most trouble with, and it's very strange and different. But there's the key difference right there in verse 4. So key. One is edifying yourself, is building yourself up, which is fine. And the other is edifying the church. So that should give us an idea that one should be practiced in a different place than the other, primarily. Primarily. So you don't hear a lot of tongues here. You hear a little bit of it. I was praying in tongues last night here. But not, you know, like in front of everybody doing it loud. It's just part of like reaching further into prayer. That's all I see it as. Like I run out of words, and Paul's going to talk about that. You run out of the understanding, and it goes into the non-understanding. It's just a natural progression for me. And that's not a unique thing. That's scriptural. But that's a key understanding of tongues. And it is an awesome thing to have, and it is a great thing to have because it does build yourself up in times when you really need it. And those are, you're edifying yourself. You might not be near anybody, and you need to be built up. You need help. That's a great tool to have on your belt. Don't throw away any of the tools that God has earned on the cross for you and me. So the prophesying, another key factor, is building each other up now, okay, instead of building yourself up. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive the edifying. So why is it greater? It's because the greater goal is that Jesus has his bride here. He has the church. The greater goal isn't a bunch of individuals that are super saints. Wow. That's not the greater goal. That we're, you know, we all have this personal relationship with Jesus, and you know that we kind of tolerate each other. That is not the goal. It is just the opposite. The greater goal is that we, as a body, we reflect His love and who He is. He would have us know that this morning. That's more difficult, by the way. The personal relationship. Yeah. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound. Now he's going to talk about this train going by with all these mysterious words that nobody knows about. He's going to talk about this gift of tongues, that speaking in a different language that nobody understands, even yourself. Even these things without giving a sound, pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. They have a purpose. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare itself to the battle? It's like the trumpet goes, It's like, what was that? Was that a call to battle? No, there's a distinct sound that the trumpet makes. And I'm sure you've heard that. Do they still do that? They still do revelry? Do they still call?
Yes, they do.
Praise God. All right. Amen. Do you have a trumpet with you? We'll skip that. But you imagine the guys coming together, if there was somebody who was goofing off with a trumpet and they played jingle bells or they did something like that, everybody would be confused. So yeah, there's a purpose, and there's a certain understanding that instrument, the trumpet, the instrument, the gift of God, is used for. So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken if you shall speak into the air? He's really going to beat on this point because they were just totally abusing it. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, it shall be unto him that speaks like a barbarian. He that speaks shall be like a barbarian to me. Just, I don't understand what he's saying. His gruntings. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This is God speaking, folks. He died for his bride. He died for you, and you're a grain of sand in his greater bride. Get in touch with that reality this year. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. It's better to get that understanding out if possible. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So something is happening, even though there's not understanding. I am being built up. My spirit's praying. Something is happening in the supernatural. I just don't understand it. What is it then? He says, okay, let's get to it. What is it then in verse 15? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the spirit. Cool. I will sing with the spirit. Spiritual language, singing. That's an awesome thing to do. And I will sing with understanding also. Cool. Awesome. So the conclusion is, I'm going to use all the tools. I'm not going to despise any of these things. God created them. God purposed them for great things. Man, there's been times, I remember a time in a car down in Virginia, we're coming back from Carolina. I was so lost. I always get lost. You're my kin brother or sister if you get lost everywhere you go. Thank God for GPSs. It's a scary thing when the battery runs out. You know what I'm talking about. I was in that place, the kids are young, and you know, in the back seat, and it's just that high stress time. They have no tolerance for anything. And you just feel that. You feel the blood pressure cooking. And it was just time. I went from understanding prayer right into spiritual language. I was praying in tongues. And then I didn't understand what that meant. It wasn't directions and didn't help me. You know, it wasn't turn left, turn right. It was peace. And then I could give sane mind to, you know, the sun's setting over there. You know, I'm heading back the wrong way. You know, and that kind of thing. Just to get that calmness and get regrouped. And thank you, Jesus, for those tools. So what is it then, verse 15? Use them all. Use them all to follow after love. Remember the cornerstone. Else, when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of understanding, the unlearned, say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Mm-hmm. Always better to have the understanding, if possible. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. He's not ashamed of it. He uses it. I will use every tool that God has given me. Believe me. Some days it's just like I'm grabbing hold of everything. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Amen? I think he's made his point. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. The example of children, I love it. It's used all over the scripture, sometimes in the good and sometimes in the bad. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. It's used in both contexts here, the good and the bad. So we're to be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. So in devising evil ways and practicing those things, malice, trouble, gossip, all of those things that come under that title, be innocent as children, and the idea is that you don't even know how to do it. You know, you're so removed from that, you forgot how to gossip. You know, praise God. You know, isn't that awesome to think of it that way? So that's the good context of a child. The bad context of the child there is be not children in understanding. Let's understand these things. Let's understand what our purpose and these tools are for. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes unto the unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you guys are all crazy? You're mad? They sure will. We shouldn't be doing that. And we don't. The encouragement for this particular body is to use that tool more. And that's, you know, because it's not really manifest here a whole lot. So I don't know if it's being used. The encouragement would be to use it more, especially in your personal prayer life. But if all prophesy, and there comes in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, convicted of all things, all his sin comes to bear in the light. He is judged of all. He's starting to understand. He's a sinner. He needs to be saved. He needs Jesus. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, beautiful thing, we're doing it last night, he will worship God. You don't have to be too old in the Lord to fall on your face and worship God. Report that God is in you of a truth. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. So the idea of the prophetic coming out here, you don't have to have the label or a name tag of being a prophet to be in the prophetic, to work in the prophetic. Start discipling people. Start encouraging people. You're working in the prophetic. You're building the body. You're reaching out of yourself into others through the love of God. In the context of that, I would like to edify y'all this morning by sharing a prophetic word that was given to the church last night through someone. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So be encouraged by these words, be exhorted by these words, be built up by these words. Tongues are your spirit speaking to God. The prophetic is God moving through his people to each other, building up the bride. As I waited on the Lord on the Day of Atonement, the Lord spoke to me. I saw the flaming sword and heard the word awakening. I then heard, I'm awakening my people to the truth of their sonship, your identity in Christ. If you have been in church for any length of time, you've heard prophecies about another great awakening or a great revival coming. I believe this is true, but the greatest awakening coming is when the church realizes how good God is and how he sees us. How he sees us as his beloved children. As a pastor, I judged this last night. I mean, that's good. A prophetic word. I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to discern what it is. And I am bringing it to you because of that, as seeing this as true prophetic word this morning. That's why I'm sharing it with you and be built up in it. The next awakening can't be stopped. Instead of being performance-driven and goal-oriented, it's coming out of the eternal position in Christ. The fire on the sword is burning in our hearts that keeps us striving to get God to do something that he deeply desires to do and has even promised to do. That orphan spirit that operates is legalism, and performance is being exposed. And performance is being exposed. I saw ministers burnt out from striving to get God to move. And people following them grew more and more exhausted as well. I then heard, cast your net on the other side. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say. You say, let down the nets. It's interesting to remind God how impossible it is, and we'll do it anyway. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. How many times does that happen? And their nets began to break. We're always surprised. Well, God came through. He came through. Sometimes it requires us getting exhausted in human effort before we stop long enough to listen to the voice of the Father. New strategies are coming this year out of sonship, out of rest, that will birth ideas and cause the church to come alive and bring in the harvest. The word connected to the awakening this year is the word rest. Not rest as inactivity, but resting in the Father's love and hearing Him and obeying. I also heard, I want my people to live with expectation of what I'm going to do again. I also heard, this is a person prophesying, I want my people to live with expectation of what I'm going to do again. Live with expectation. Unbelief is being dealt with in our hearts as we enter this new year. Out of the revelation of God as not just Father, but beloved Dad, we will possess the faith of children again as we receive the joy of our salvation. Amen. Praise God. Praise you, Lord God. As we enter into this last song, Lord Jesus, help us to sing, Lord God, not with just words of understanding, but allow with our full body, Lord God, with our full spirit to just express our love to you, Lord. No longer being afraid, Lord God. No longer being afraid to fully just show our love to you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This powerful agency, the most powerful thing on earth, is the love of God. Love suffers long.